Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here today. Christmas is right around the corner. For some of you in the room, that's really exciting. For others, that's terrifying a little. And that's all good. Hey, before I jump into sermon today, I want to make you aware of a couple of things. The first is this. This is a really cool thing. I don't think any of us expected attendance to be what it is turning out to be for Christmas Eve. The reason I share that with you is we have around 1,600 spots on campus, both indoor and outdoor, on the 23rd and 24th. And as of the last service, we were sitting at around 150 spots left total in all of those services. And so I tell you that, one, because it's exciting. God's bringing us a lot of folks for Christmas Eve. I also tell you that because some of you are procrastinators and you haven't signed up or RSVP'd for Christmas Eve and you need to get it done. So this is your friendly reminder. Go ahead and do that. If there are people that are in your family that are coming with you and they have yet to RSVP, you may want to jump on that quickly because by the end of the day today, we may literally have no more room. So that's a good thing, but I wanted to make sure to share it with you. Jump on that today. Second, to go along with that, our 6 p.m. service on Christmas Eve, on the actual day Christmas Eve, is still looking for a few volunteers to help us navigate through that. So if you are planning attending the 4 o'clock and you can stick around for the next one, we would love to invite you to do that. If you're planning the day before and you can stick or show up the next day to do that, that'd be great. But we need a few more volunteers. If you would, if that's you and you're sitting there ready to write down, who do I need to contact to volunteer? Because I know there's so many across the room right now who are poised and ready to volunteer. If you would contact KarenS@hnw.org, KarenS@hnw.org, she'll help you get connected where you need to get connected, all right? Everybody got that? The last thing is this, you've already heard it once from Darren, you'll hear it from me again now and then later, I'll remind you one more time. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we're doing something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. I grew up watching Christmas specials. Anybody with me? Like, it's well known that Christmas specials are a great part of the holidays. You've got Charlie Brown Christmas or the Peanuts Christmas. You've got Rudolph. I was trying to explain that to my children the other day. They think it's creepy, the stop motion thing. I think it's amazing. So we're trying to work through that as a family. My all-time favorite Christmas special was the California Raisins Christmas special. That dates my age a little bit. But Christmas specials are a fun part of the holidays. And we thought, what better way as a church to invite people to be a part of Christmas at H&W than creating our very own Christmas special. So tonight at 7 o'clock, and then tomorrow at 7 o'clock, and then Tuesday at 7 o'clock, those will be up. You can pull them up, hnw.online.church, or you can stream them live on Facebook. I think they're pretty fun. There's a little bit of like sentimental and also just the right amount of humor. So make sure that you visit that. And also know this, the reason we created the Christmas special is so that you could send that link to your friends. There are people in your life that don't know Christ or who aren't getting a chance to celebrate Christmas. And we want you to invite them to the Christmas special. We also want you to use the Christmas special to invite them to Christmas Eve. All right? Cool. That was a mouthful, but we got through it. Good job, y'all. All right, let's jump into our sermon today. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start there today. We'll be in verses 18 through 25. It'll be on the screens as well. Starting in verse 18, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, today it's my prayer for those for whom this particular passage has grown a little tired. They've read it so many times. They've studied it so many times. I pray for those people that you would give it new life for them today. And then for others in the room for whom this passage is new, Lord, I pray that you would inspire and encourage and amaze them at what you do in this story. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. You know, when I read passages like this one, I think of all of the great characters throughout Scripture who showed great courage. Here's the thing. Joseph is a courageous man here, but I wouldn't put him at the top necessarily of the courageous ladder in Scripture, right? Because you've got people like David standing before Goliath. You've got folks like Esther standing before the king. You've got people like Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh, likely the most powerful man in the whole world at the time. You've got folks throughout the Old Testament who are extraordinarily courageous. And I don't know that I would put Joseph at the top of the list, but I will say this. Joseph in this story is a guy that I can relate with. Right? I've never stood in front of a king, and I probably won't ever stand in front of a king. Now, I probably also won't have an angel come to me in my sleep. If I do, that'd be awesome. I'm open for that. So like, if that's what you want to do, that's cool. But I will say this. Joseph's a dad, and I can relate with being a dad. Joseph's a guy who's stepping into a new responsibility that he's never had before, and I can relate with that as well. Joseph's a guy who's dealing with the consequences of what God's up to in this story. He is facing potential public ruin, honestly. And I've been in situations before as well where you had to deal with what other people think about you. And so as I read the story, yeah, he may not be the most courageous man in the whole Bible, but man, I can relate with this guy. And I love his courage because it encourages me as well. See, Mary and Joseph were betrothed. And that's a big word in this story, but it's not a word that we use real often anymore. In fact, if you use the word betrothed, you're probably Amish or you're into like those like Amish romance novels or something. So it's not a real common term, but it's an important term. It's one that we got to know and understand because it's not like our day. We have to understand this is one of those passages where you got to understand our context or their context in order to understand better how to apply it to our context. And so let's look back real quick. I want to unpack this for you because it's significant to the story today. So the process of getting married in the time of Mary and Joseph was radically different. It started with two dads, okay? Not with a man and a woman, not with a husband and wife, but with two dads who either made a financial, social, or familial decision to bring their daughter and son together. Right? Marriages were arranged in that time. And likely for Mary and Joseph, two dads got together and made the decision, hey, honestly, at a pretty young age, hey, we have great kids. Let's make sure they get married. And then they decided to get married. At that point, they are what would be called engaged. Now, it's not like our engagement. They didn't choose it necessarily. It's not something that happened out of great romance. It just happened because two dads decided it was the right thing to happen. So they're engaged. And then after engagement comes the betrothal, that word that we don't use in our time. Now, the betrothal was the year before they got married. And this is interesting. I didn't know this before this week. But the betrothal period, during that time, they were considered husband and wife. So Mary and Joseph, during this little season in their life, this year, during this betrothal stage, are considered husband and wife. And betrothal could only be broken by official divorce. Again, like this is a little confusing for us because we don't live in a world where any of this happens. It reminds me, like when we lived back in Plano, I was having lunch with my friend Savio one day. He's from India, Christian guy, an amazing young man. And I'm like, hey man, are you seeing any ladies? You going on any dates, trying to relate or whatever? And he's like, oh no. I was like, oh, okay. Sorry, man. I didn't mean to step on that. And he's like, no, it's not a big deal. Like, I don't go on dates though. Like, whoa, why? What's going on? You're a good-looking guy. You're nice, you know, have good manners or whatever. He's like, no, you're not. Oh, boy, you're not understanding this. My family chooses who I'm going to marry. I was like, oh, Yes, that is what you're trying to say this whole time. He was getting at something that was completely foreign to me. Right? And this is similar to what's going on here. Like, his parents were going to choose who he got married to. And in the same way, some parents had chosen, and they entered this betrothal period in preparation for their marriage. After marriage, this is the day after their wedding, they were officially married. Okay, so here's the thing. When Mary drops the bomb on Joseph that she's pregnant, and this is not his baby, they're in the betrothal stage. And I mention that because separation, or simply going your separate ways, or ending the relationship, what wasn't what it would be if it were during our time. If you were engaged and you ended things, the relationship didn't work out. But for them, it's a different story. Right? That's what would happen today. But for them, as the passage points out, divorce was the outcome, which meant public shame and humiliation, particularly in a shame and honor culture that's very different than the one that we live in today. Right? This was a really serious issue that Joseph was confronted with when he found out that Mary was pregnant. So here's the thing. I noticed this week as I was kind of looking through, that word shame is used there, that Joseph was trying to protect Mary from shame. See, there was a way for Joseph to manage to avoid some of the heat that was coming his way. I think it's important for us to recognize that. You guys remember in John chapter 8, there's this woman who's caught in adultery who's brought to Jesus. And the charges are, we want to stone her for what she's done. Okay, so this is John chapter 8. And he had every right to. So, though it may not have been common practice, there were provisions in Jewish law made possible by Roman allowances to stone or kill a man or woman caught in adultery. So technically, in this horrible moment, and though it may not have been the common practice, Joseph could have possibly had Mary publicly shamed and even stoned to death for what had happened. Again, Joseph has no idea what's going on at the first part of the passage. That would have saved Joseph a lot of grief had he gone that route, but he doesn't do that. And the question is why? Why doesn't he save himself all that grief? The passage goes on and it tells us that it's because he was a just man. Now, that word just can be translated as good or righteous or virtuous. I like that word virtuous. Joseph was a virtuous or a good man. So Joseph chose to quietly divorce Mary because he possessed the character necessary to make the hard choice to sacrifice his own reputation for the sake of this woman that he loves. So before the angel chimes in with to break the news to Joseph, to calm his nerves, to settle him down, to set him on the right path, we find out what kind of man we're dealing with in Joseph. As one author put it, in a world full of males, Joseph was a grown man. Amen? Even though he was probably pretty young. A few things we learn immediately from Joseph. If you're taking notes today, please write this down. Number one, character precedes courage. If you're taking notes, write that down. Character precedes courage. In essence, who you are precedes what you do. Another way you could say that is conviction precedes courage, right? For all you young guns in the room, I know there are guys in here and women as well who are like in your teens and 20s who are in that part of your life where character development is so significant. I want you to hear this part really loud and clear. The character God forges in you now will carry you through the most difficult moments of your life. Forming character now matters significantly because at some point, even if you don't need it right now, you're going to need it. So make sure that you're developing it now. Character matters. And courage in these difficult moments, like the one Joseph is facing, springs out of that hard-earned character. So work on it, develop it, pray about it, ask God to develop it in you. But my goodness, don't neglect it. We live in a world right now, when you look around in the news, there is leader after leader in every sphere of society, not just the church, not just in politics, across the board. We see leader after leader who didn't develop character early on, and now it's coming back to hit them right between the eyes. Develop character now, so that when the time comes, you're ready. That's the first thing we learn. Let God develop that in you. Number two, love ignites and fuels courage. Love ignites and fuels courage. In essence, who you love and the degree to which you love them determines what you're willing to do for them. Look at Queen Esther, right? We go back. I read this story right before Thanksgiving. I read through all of it in one sitting. And it just dawned on me in a fresh way, the courage that it took to stand before the king. And you ask yourself, where does that courage come from? For Esther to make this move, to stand before a king who's pretty rash in the story, who makes decisions that are pretty out there and without a ton of thought. And the answer to that question is that Esther loved her people. She loved her uncle Mordecai. And because she loved them, out of that love, it's like that love was the match that ignited the courage that she needed in those moments and fueled that courage to go stand before a king who could have taken her very life so that she could save these people that she loved so dearly, right? So we've got to have love because love ignites and fuels the courage we need to operate in this life. Sometimes that love, if I'm just totally honest, it looks like anger. People are so mad, it just like it causes them to bow up. But you think about wars and different situations that people interact with other people in which they need courage. And it's like, well, they're just angry. But the reality is that under that anger, more times than not, there's love for something that you're defending. And that's what we learn here, that love ignites and fuels courage. One way to think about this is like Dr. Seuss's The Grinch. We watched this last night with my kids. I was thinking about it this morning. Think about his growing heart. Our courage will grow in proportion to our love. Our courage will grow in proportion to our love. It's obvious that Joseph's love for Mary, and probably even more so for the Lord, ignites and fuels the courage within him to act virtuously, righteously, in a good way in the most difficult moment he may have faced to this point. One thing real quick before we move on. I think that the order of this particular passage matters a great deal. And listen, this may not be the primary point of this passage, but it matters to me a lot. And I want to unpack this for you. By order, I mean the order in which events happen in this particular story. See, before the angel breaks into Joseph's story, God has already formed the kind of character in Joseph that made him willing to act righteously in the face of adversity. Everybody catch that? Before the angel speaks up, Joseph is already acting in a manner that is congruent with the way of God. I kind of see that as the miracle before the miracle, or like the mundane miracle before the majestic one, or the bland miracle before the grand miracle. See, Joseph was a good man, and that's a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? And we ought to stand up and take note. God knew the man on the other side of this relationship when he chose Mary to be Jesus' mom. So don't ever underestimate the miracle of slow, methodical formation versus instantaneous transformation. I think we see that here. I think we see both of those things here. And they're both miracles to behold. I'll tell you, as an adult, now that I'm about halfway through. I'm 38, right? At least I hope so. I think as I've aged, I have come to the realization that that methodical, slow formation that happens when someone is formed into the likeness of Christ is just the most powerful miracle to behold in a grown-up. And man, I hope that for everyone in this room. And it makes me sad that I see a lot of people waiting to be instantly changed when God's invited them into a life of discipleship. Okay, I'll get off that soapbox. Man, that was really powerful for me this week. Okay, so Joseph shows us what courageous love looks like. And I think the question posed to us by this passage today is simply, do we possess this kind of courage ignited and fueled by love? Let me tell you a story about someone who did. Back just prior to World War II, or as it was kicking off, there was a woman in Poland named Irina Sindler. Okay, so can I throw the picture up? It's going to give a quote that I'm going to use later, but I just want you to see her beautiful little face. Can we throw that picture up on the screen? Isn't she cute? Just the cutest. So this is Irina. Not many people know about her. In fact, she kind of came into the public light Because a group of kids back in the early 2000s in Kansas were doing a history project and just kind of stumbled onto her story. But it's an amazing story. She's a Catholic Polish woman who grows up in a house with a dad who's also a Catholic man who spends most of his life treating poor, impoverished Jewish families. Okay, so she grows up in a home where the people around her, though there are many Catholics, there are also many Jewish people. So she gets to a point, I think she was in her 20s, Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich are moving their way through Europe. They take over Poland. At this point in her life, she's a social worker, which is great, but she's starting to feel conviction in her heart that she's got to get involved in what's going on. As the Nazis take over Poland, they take literally hundreds of thousands of Jews and deposit them in what became known as the Warsaw Ghetto. Okay, in a 16-block radius, they put hundreds of thousands of people. It was nasty and horrible in the way that the Nazis often treated Jews. It was very, very similar. And so she's looking at that and she's just going, oh my gosh, I've got to do something about it. And so one of the things I love, everybody hear this morning, she thought to herself, well, I'm a mom. You got any moms in the room? I'm a mom and I got to do something about this. And so she makes the decision to join the resistance, literally the group called the Polish Resistance. She joins this group, just this mom, little social worker, and she makes a decision. I'm going to become certified to be a nurse so that I can begin smuggling goods and medicines into this ghetto to take care of these people that her dad cared for when she was a little girl. I mean, this is a cool story, but it gets even better, okay? At one point, Irina thinks to herself, well, this isn't making a big enough difference. I'm seeing 5,000 people die every month from malnutrition and just at the hands of the Nazis in this camp, so I got to do something more. So she begins a process with a collection of other moms and women of smuggling children out of the camp. And y'all, you can go read about this today. It's fascinating, the creative ways that they figured out to smuggle children out of this place. Like they said, at some points they would just walk them out the door with someone, but at other points they would bury them in like a pile of laundry and then take them out to the back door to whoever was out there. Okay, so the point was they were trying to get people out of the ghetto to Christian families and orphanages outside of this particular place in Warsaw, and they succeeded at, check out this number, succeeded at helping 2,500 children escape from the Warsaw Ghetto. This lady, just awesome story. Y'all go read about it today. It'll inspire you and you'll want to go like tear down a wall somewhere or something. But she said this, heroes do extraordinary things. What I did was not an extraordinary thing. It was normal. I didn't mention the fact that at one point the Gestapo found out and tortured her, broke both of her legs, trying to get the names and locations of these children, which she had hidden in a jar and buried across the street at her neighbor's backyard. I mean, this is like stuff you can't make up. It's awesome. And she would not divulge the information, so much so that they end up putting her on death row. And you know what's cool? She didn't actually end up having to give her life because someone came and paid a guard. And she was able to escape. She died in 2008 after her story had been found out by thousands and thousands of people and celebrated. I tell you the story of Irina because this story and her response to this story, in my opinion, is what love does to people. Right? She doesn't even think she's a hero. Because like she had been so consumed with love because of her own love for her own children that she was willing to risk her life day in and day out to rescue these kids. That's what love does. Love ignites in us the courage that we need to operate in life in the most difficult and crazy moments. Is it not true that we've heard hundreds of stories about World War II alone where love just motivated someone, ignited in them what they needed to act courageously in the moment. And that's what we need as well. And that's what Joseph needed as well in this particular moment. Let's look back at our passage and continue. Verse 20 says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Y'all, sometimes as a minister or as a preacher, you have these, like, it's very seldom, but every once in a while, you'll be backstage preparing, and God just, like, drops something on you that's like, you got to say this morning. So I don't do this very often because it can make the sermon really messy and get things off track. But man, I was backstage before the first service, and I just felt like God put this on my heart. So I just wanted to read it to you before we move on in the sermon, if that's okay. I think it's significant. And it's cool whenever God does this kind of stuff. So I wanted to share it with you. So I wrote this down. The story teaches us that God comes along beside us to reaffirm what he has already begun building in us. I missed this week in the process of making notes and prayer that in the story, one of the powerful things, one of the miracles of the story is, yes, that God had developed character in Joseph, but if there were gaps there, God sent an angel to come alongside Joseph to fill in the gaps. And y'all, that's an important thing for us as followers of Christ, that we have the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us and who fills in the gaps, who encourages us and shows us the right way and gives us what we need in those moments where we need them the most. And yes, God can build character into us, but even when we get into hard situations, or when we get into hard situations, there are times in those hard situations when we desperately need God to solidify what he's already built into us. I think that's powerful. And I thought it was worth sharing with y'all this morning. All right, let's jump back in. There's a reason the angel said, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." Joseph knew he was forfeiting his rights and assuming a massive responsibility in making Mary his wife and Jesus his son. That's scary. He also knew that regardless of what the angel said, a stigma would follow his family and their reputation would be tarnished for the rest of their lives, by some at least. And I think for me as a guy, this is the one that stings the most. Joseph knew that some of his friends would think that he was a gullible idiot for the rest of his life. These are all scary things, and yet he courageously stepped into the responsibility, knowing good and well what the consequences were to step into that responsibility. Y'all, if you're taking notes, write this down. We need courage because love is often excruciatingly difficult. Let's make no bones about it. Love's a risk. It's difficult, and we need courage to love. Love often demands that we bravely turn towards, not away from what we fear. I heard a story probably about a month ago from a guy named Rich Froning. He's well known for CrossFit. Some of you hear that and think, cool. And then some of you think, cult, right? So it's cool, whatever you think about CrossFit. He's a Christian guy and I like him. So you can, you know, think whatever you want. So Rich told this story, though, that I thought was really powerful. And in it, he compared cows and bison. Okay, so I know it sounds strange, but I'm going to tell you this and you're never going to forget it. It's going to blow you away. Just want to tell you that up front. You ready? Sounds cheesy, but it's awesome. Okay, so there's a beautiful picture of a bison. What he tells is the difference between a cow and a bison when a storm comes. And here's how it goes. Whenever a storm, let's say in Wyoming or in Colorado, is peeking over the mountains and about to hit the plains, cattle sense that coming. And you've seen this before, likely. They line up in a row and they start to run away from it. Now, the problem is that cattle are exceptionally slow. And what happens inevitably is as they're running away from said storm, the storm catches them, and then they continue running with the storm that's on top of them until the storm, which is faster than them, actually passes them. Right? Cattle aren't the smartest of animals either, but they taste delicious, right? So that's what cattle, amen, that's right. Especially the Wagyu flavor. So that's what cattle do when a storm's coming. Check this out. With a bison, these amazing, which by the way, a few years ago, bison were made the national mammal of America, and similar to the bald eagle being our bird. Just wanted to make sure everybody knew that. So bison, these amazing, gigantic, stinky creatures, a storm starts in over the horizon, and they turn their nose towards the storm. And as the storm hits, they just walk into the storm. They talk about how God made their heads in such a way that they just kind of push the snow out of the way like a big snowplow as they drudge through the storm, because they know that the fastest way through the storm is to walk directly into it. There's a difference between cattle. And I told y'all, everybody in the room's like, yes, it's amazing. You guys know where I'm going with this. If you want to be great at love, you're going to have to learn to turn into the storm. Bottom line. If I love this person, it may ruin my reputation with people, but with people that I care about deeply, and I have to turn into that and love anyway. And if I love this person, it may mean putting my wants and needs aside, and I have to turn into that and do it anyway. If I love this person, they may not love me back, and I have to turn into that and love anyway. And if I love this person, this one especially resonates with me, if I love this person, I may have to take responsibility for the mess that comes with them, but I'm going to turn into that, and I'm going to love them anyway. Joseph likely faced all of these fears, but he courageously turned into his fears and loved anyway. He walked directly into the storm. Listen, Joseph was not a superhero. He was an ordinary guy who possessed the courage to do the right thing when it mattered most. In Matthew 1, we see the birth of Jesus. But then in Matthew 2, we see like this character in Joseph continue on, that God's working in him. I think this passage is so fascinating because we read through it and just are kind of like, yeah, okay. But listen to this passage in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And we just read over this like, oh yeah, that's cute. That's what? It's crazy. And then it goes on, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And so God gives us like a born identity kind of moment, and we kind of just blush at it like, oh yeah, that's cool. This took amazing courage on behalf of Joseph. This guy had already moved his family from one place to another, and then he had to move from that place, not to anywhere, he had to take him to Egypt. And you know, if you're Joseph, you're like, Egypt? Really, Egypt of all places? Don't God, you know about Egypt. And yet he takes them there. He does the right thing in spite of the fact that he's literally being hunted. And we know he was being hunted because Herod went about killing hundreds of babies en route to try to find Jesus. Y'all, this is an amazing moment that for me at least, I kind of just skim over when I'm reading through, like, oh, I got to get on to Matthew 4 and 5 and talk about the kingdom and get to the Beatitudes and so on and so forth. But y'all, this is an amazing moment where God is still working in Joseph's life to be the man that his family needs him to be in this moment. Joseph had to take his entire family to Egypt. It's a big deal. He could have done a lot of other things, but he turned towards the storm and courageously walked his family through. And man, what an example for all of us. And I say this, I really mean this. I say this to men and women in the room, but if I were completely honest with you, guys, you've been on my mind all week long, just truthfully. Our world desperately needs men like Joseph right now. Just really bad. Who have the convictions, and I mean, because here's the thing, there's a lot of people who have convictions but don't have any courage. There's a lot of other people who have a lot of courage, but they don't have any convictions that are worth a darn. And man, we need men who are filled with conviction and have the courage to act on those convictions. Man, I hope that hits somebody here today, because man, it did me this week. So we've talked a lot about Joseph this morning, and this is, I want to conclude here. As great as Joseph is in this story, it's important to note that Jesus came to be our true and better Joseph. As impressive as he is, Jesus far surpasses him. Jesus was a chip off of Joseph's block, or maybe Joseph was a chip off of Jesus' block. It's kind of hard to tell in the story and confusing when you start to think about the order of God coming to earth. But aside from that, Jesus is the true and better Joseph. Comparatively, every courageous thing Joseph did for his family is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on a greater level for all of us. Jesus turned into the storm. He faced public ridicule. He lived with a bad reputation for those he associated with. People were skeptical of him. He took on responsibility for sins that weren't his own. He sweat drops of blood and pleaded with his father to let the cup pass from him. And then once his father said no, he courageously loved us all the way to the cross. Jesus is the true and better Joseph. He's done everything on our behalf that needs to be done for us to find a way into right relationship with God. And he did it with unbelievable courage. Today we celebrate the courage and love of Jesus. And this week I want to encourage you. I don't necessarily even want you to do anything as much as I want to encourage you in the days between now and Christmas Day. Could you take a moment or moments to marvel at the way Joseph acted, but also even more so at the love of Christ on the cross as we head towards Christmas. If you're here today and you have heard this and you're like, Kirk, this is all new to me and I don't know much about it, but it sounds like God loves me a lot. I just want you to know that our God did everything that needed to be done for you to have a right relationship with him. He has done everything so that you wouldn't have to earn right relationship with him. By the way, you couldn't do it anyway if you wanted to. So he did it on your behalf. And man, if you're here today and you would say, I'm far from God, Kirk, but I want a relationship with him. I want to come into right relationship with him. I want to put my faith in him. God has made a way for you to do that by just stepping into a relationship with him today. He's already forgiven your sins. He's died on a cross on your behalf. It's just a matter of you telling God, God, I'm standing before you. I need to be saved. And he's there to save you. So man, if that's you today and you have questions about faith, or if you want to put your faith in Jesus today on screen, if we could, it's already up there. We want you to text Know Jesus. This is an easy way for us to get in touch with you. We're not asking you to come down the aisle today. We're just asking you, text Know Jesus to 281-946-6500. And we want to have a conversation with you to follow up. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Joseph and the way that you surprised me with it this week as I prepared. God, we just stand back in awe of the way that you work in the lives of normal people like us. And Lord, I thank you for Joseph's obedience. I thank you for his willingness, both he and Mary, their willingness to step into the story that you had for them, to be inconvenienced on behalf of the gospel. Lord, today we especially just look at the courage of Joseph and at the courage of our Savior Jesus. And we thank you for that courage as an example for us. Father, in so many ways, these are trying times. And Lord, there's just folks who are in the seats today who need courage. And so, Lord, just in the same way that you sent your angel to Joseph to reaffirm what you were already working in him, to fill in the gaps, I pray that for my brothers and sisters who are here today. God, give us courage to love. Give us the love that we need to have courage. Help us to remember that. Lord, for some of the guys in the room today, I just want to pray a specific prayer for them. They feel the Holy Spirit pulling hard on them today, that today is the day that they need to step up, have the courage to lead in their home, Let's pray for those guys specifically. Lord, I pray for men and women alike across the room who need your courage, and I pray that they would just keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and that you would impart that to them as they need it. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thanks for having courage on our behalf. We pray these things in your good name.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.